Well, brethren, today I'd like to give you a message that is sobering. It's very sobering, and it applies to me. I'm preaching to myself today as well. But I'd like to begin, if you would, in Job chapter 2. If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 2, we'll start there. Job chapter 2, we'll read verse 11 through 13. Of course, we're all familiar with the story of Job and the tremendous trial that he went through. Picking up the story in verse 11 of chapter 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, upon Job, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they did not recognize Job. Now, the Bible says that he was covered in boils and he had been sitting in an ash heap. Maybe he had smeared some on his flesh to soothe it, to where they did not even recognize him. Can you imagine this in your own mind? And it affected them. They lifted up their voices and they wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. They were so upset at what they saw in their friend. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his grief was great. His grief is so great, brethren, that they didn't recognize him and they didn't speak to him at first. In chapter 3, in verse 1, continuing, "And after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, 'May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived.'" Job actually wished that the day in which he was conceived and the day in which he were born had not happened, and that he would not have existed. In verse 11, Job says, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest." Job's grief was so great, brethren, that he wishes that he would have perished when he was born. He was at the depth of discouragement and despair. Now, all of us have experienced discouragement in our lives. Perhaps not at this level, or perhaps so. But all of us have experienced deep discouragement. Perhaps some of you have experienced it recently, or are experiencing it right now. And it is a fact of life that we will be subject to discouragement in the future. Discouragement is the loss of courage, to become dispirited, to lose heart, and to even lose hope. It can lead to us just giving up on something or someone, to come to believe that achieving a goal cannot be done, that it is either too difficult or that it is not worthwhile, to lose your heart, and to become overwhelmed. All of us have experienced discouragement, brethren. I have this year for some situations. But there can be many triggers for discouragement, and many of them interrelate to each other. Let's just consider a few. One is failure, the failure of ourselves, perhaps our own sin, or the failure of others. Another is loss, to lose something. It can be related to your health, or it can be something else, to lose something. It could be a job. Another is fear. And fear can take many forms. The fear that I can't do it, I can't make it. The fear of the unknown, or fear due to severe trial. Another trigger of discouragement can be doubt. Doubt about ourselves, our faith, or doubt about others. To begin to question and doubt. Another is disappointment, which can tie in to some of these others. Disappointment in people, in situations, in our own selves, or even our state in life. Another is deception. And you may say, deception, but yes, deception, which can tie in to doubt and fear and disappointment. Another trigger can be distraction. We become distracted. We're doing something, and we're not doing what we should be doing. And we can let down. And we're not being renewed and refreshed. Another is weariness, to become tired and weary of particular things and situations. And another is anger and bitterness. You may say anger and bitterness, but yes, anger can lead you to discouragement because these other triggers can feed in to anger. And brethren, if we don't deal with anger, it becomes bitterness, and we know where that leads us, where it can lead us. Another possible trigger can be envy. And you may say envy, but yes, we can become discouraged when we compare ourselves to others. And we can become angry as well. Another is humiliation, to become humiliated because of our own failure and embarrassment. And we can become discouraged. And the last one that we'll consider, this trigger, is pride. Pride, which is one of the foundational problems that all of us have that can lead to so many different problems and sins in our life. It can certainly lead us to discouragement, and it can tie in to many of these other triggers. Well, all of these can lead us into discouragement, and if allowed to continue, brethren, discouragement will lead us away from God, away from our walk with Him, away from God's church, away from our calling, and ultimately away from our glorious future with God and His family. And it is truly glorious. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Today we're going to look at some tools that we must use in order to avoid or overcome discouragement that all of us must face. This will be part one of a two-part series that I'll give on this subject. We'll examine some concepts from God's Word that are powerful tools to help us to combat discouragement and to overcome it with God's help, and to endure, as we heard in the sermonette, in our journey to our future in God's family. Let's look at tool number one. There are four tools we'll look at today, and then three more next time. The first tool, brethren, is to be aware. Now, to be aware of what? You can probably imagine. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's a very familiar scripture to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We are to be aware of something. In verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, a lion, brethren, is a top predator in nature. And it devours its prey. It is a great hunter. And it is a powerful animal. Satan is our enemy. And he wishes to devour us, to destroy us, to prevent us from fulfilling our calling and our destiny. And brethren, as Satan looks around this world, who he can influence to get the most gain, obviously you're going to look at leaders, you're going to look at government, media, entertainment, education, but guess who's at the top of the list? You and me. Because we have God's Holy Spirit within us. And we are God's first fruits. We're being prepared to teach and help others. So we're at the top of his list to be destroyed and devoured. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul talks about Satan some more. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And he's talking about forgiveness. But in verse 11 he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now there are two concepts here, that Satan can take advantage of us. And we'll see a little bit more about this momentarily. And that we should not be ignorant of his devices. Because Satan has devices or tools that he will try to use against us to derail us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the Apostle Paul talks some more about Satan. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, there was a quarrel and there was contention and there was a need for repentance that Paul is addressing. Breaking in verse 26, he says that they should pray that God would grant them repentance, that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We can become ensnared by Satan, to become trapped because of our own sins and situations that may develop. In this way, we can be ensnared to actually even do Satan's will. Now, how horrible is this? If we are not careful, Satan will use his devices to ensnare us and not realize by us to use us to affect others. And sadly, we've seen that happen. Here are some of Satan's devices that he will use against you and me, attempting to leverage your weaknesses and my weaknesses against us by using subtlety, confusion, doubt, deception, and temptation to bring about what? Resentment, anger, bitterness, lust, covetousness, envy, pride, doubt, fear, and even hopelessness. And they're all triggers of discouragement to get us to lose heart, to become discouraged. We need to be aware of the work of Satan. We need to be aware that he is out there and that many of the wrong thoughts that we can have are coming from him. We need to be constantly aware of his influence. In James chapter 4, verse 7, God's word, God tells us what we need to do. Again, another very familiar scripture in James chapter 4, verse 7. We'll read 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are to resist the devil. How? By constantly being aware of his influence and by asking God to protect us every day. Every day. It's that important. When we pray to God, ask for protection from Satan and his evil influence, because we're huge targets. And also by humbling ourselves and submitting to God. To ask God to help us to see clearly and to have discernment. Discernment that we need in situations that we find ourselves in. To ask God to help us to know his will in situations and to do his will. To not allow ourselves to be taken over and influenced by Satan. Another tool, brethren, in overcoming discouragement, tool number two, which is related to tool number one, is don't fully trust yourself. Don't fully trust yourself. Now, this goes against what many in the world believe. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. They say, don't trust yourself. Well, how can that be? And this is a concept that many do not understand, brethren, in the world. But God is very clear as he inspired Solomon to write. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, God, and he shall direct your paths. Brethren, we need to trust God. And we're going to talk more about that next time. Because our own mind and thoughts can lead us into sin and discouragement. We need to understand and to be constantly aware of this fact that we need God to help us and to lead us. Here in Proverbs, if you'll turn to Proverbs 29, Solomon was inspired to write a few verses here that tie into what we've been talking about. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, he says, a man's pride, one of the triggers of discouragement, will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. It takes humility, brethren, to allow God to lead us and to not lean on our own understanding, to realize that we can be wrong and we can be misled. And pride is one of those areas that we must strive against. In verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Again, one of the triggers of discouragement. Fear is an example, another example of wrong thinking that we can engage in that can lead us to discouragement. Be aware that your own thinking can be flawed and lead you into fear, which can then lead you into discouragement. In Isaiah chapter 55, if you'll turn there please to Isaiah chapter 55, there's something that we need to be mindful of. That is, again, another familiar scripture. In Isaiah chapter 55, we'll read verses 8 through 9. It's something we need to understand deeply within us. Isaiah was inspired to write, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Brethren, we do not always see the big picture. We don't see it all the time. And there are some parts of it we don't see at all. The way God sees it. Looking out into the future. and looking at our own lives, God sees us, brethren, and knows us better than we know ourselves. His understanding is far greater than ours, even in our own personal situations and in what God is doing with all of mankind. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't see because we're so close to the trees and we're in the forest, but God sees far beyond that. And we need to understand this, brethren. We need to understand this deeply, that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks about something that is very interesting that ties into this and discouragement. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Brethren, we do not have the understanding and wisdom within ourselves to understand and to always see what God is doing with us, how he is fashioning us and working with us to make us into a new creation, as we heard in the sermonette. God is working with us and developing us, and that includes trials and difficulties that we're going through. And maybe we don't always see and understand why, but there is a reason. God is developing us for the future. He's preparing us. But unless we are careful, we can become discouraged by those trials and difficulties by which we are growing. We can become discouraged by them. We can lean on our own reasoning and understanding and become bitter and resentful, which leads right into discouragement. And discouragement ultimately will lead us away from that very future that God is developing us for. We need to have this mindset that we do not have the wisdom and understanding and the perception and outlook that God has. Are we willing to be humble before him and to trust him? And I ask myself as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll turn there, there's something that we need to do, brethren, about this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, Paul writes, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to ask God, brethren, to help us to grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding, to know deeply the true wisdom and understanding that comes from God. And that's where it comes from. It is not within us, aside from God. To not lean to our own understanding, which can lead us away from God, because we can have emotion come in and sin, and it can lead us into discouragement. We need to be considering these things, brethren. Ask God to help you to have more wisdom and spiritual understanding. Tool number three is to internalize the truth. To internalize it. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, if you'll turn there, please. A very familiar scripture. I could just read it to you, but I'd like us to read it from God's Word, to see it with our own eyes, and not just hear it. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now, this is looking toward the future, but it applies to us now. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Brethren, God will write his law in our mind and our hearts, and an understanding of the truth. Hopefully, that has happened with you. Hopefully, you know deeply in your heart that this is the truth, and you are truly convicted of it. That you know this is the truth deeply within you. In Romans chapter 2, I'll turn there next. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. The Israelites, brethren, were commanded by God to be circumcised physically as a sign between God and the Israelites that they were set aside and set apart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul writes, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Physical circumcision was a foreshadow of the spiritual circumcision of a converted mind and heart. Has your mind been circumcised, brethren? Has your heart been changed by God's Spirit within you? Do you know that within yourself? In Romans chapter 8, I don't think I've mentioned it here, but Romans, the 8th chapter, is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. There is so much spiritual meat in that chapter, Romans 8. And you know what? Most of it is addressing encouragement. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul writes, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We know that we know that this is the truth within us, because God's Spirit is within us, and it interacts with the spirit of man in our mind. And we know that it's right, that it makes sense, that it rings true. And what does it lead us to? It leads us to a vision of the future, brethren, and hope. You know, we look at other religions. If you believe what they teach, then this is the day of salvation for all mankind, and most humanity is lost. Virtually all of Asia is lost, if that's true. In India and many other countries. And how many people say they're Christian but don't really practice it? But we know, brethren, God's truth and what God is really doing. And there is so much hope for not only us but for all of mankind. But also what our future is. It is not just to go to heaven and to gaze upon God, or to be an angel, or to just be doing nothing and just relaxing in this beautiful garden. But it is to be in God's very family, to be like him and to be glorified with him, and to be doing things that we can't even imagine at this time will be productive and it will be fulfilling. How different is that from what is taught in this world, brethren? Because of God's truth and the understanding that we have within us, we have this vision and this hope of the future within us. And it should be deeply within us. And it does something else. In Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll turn there, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul writes about this some more, about this hope that is within us. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, he writes, well, first, in verse 17, because we're cutting into a sentence, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, we are anchored by the hope that is within our mind. Our mind that has been opened to understand God's truth and his plan and his law. And it should be deep within us, so that we can move forward behind our forerunner, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. How fantastic is this, brethren? It is because of what God has done in opening your mind. Is it deep within you? One more scripture with this tool in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It's not too far away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from what? From the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. To continue in the faith, brethren, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope that is within you. You see, it comes down to this. Our God's law, the understanding of the truth, and the hope of our calling deep within you and me. Are we grounded and steadfast? Ask God to help you in this way so that you cannot be moved away from that hope. So that when thoughts of giving up, which can hit us in the midst of trial, and it can be great trial, when that hits us, we are anchored and we won't give up. We won't move away from our calling and away from our walk with God, because these things are part of us. Because they are a part of us. Ask God to help you in this way. Tool number four, the last tool that we'll consider today. It sounds like a cliche, and it's to focus on the positive, to focus on the positive. And there have been books written about this in pop psychology, but it is powerful to focus on the positive. In Proverbs chapter 23, you'll turn there with me, please, to Proverbs 23. There's a very interesting scripture, and it's talking about a miser. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. We're cutting in, but it's talking about the miser, for he thinks, the miser in his heart, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So as he thinks in his heart, so is he. It's a powerful concept, brethren, that applies far beyond misers. To a large extent, we are what we think. If we dwell on negative things, we will become more cynical and negative in our outlook, we will. If allowed to progress, this negativity can begin to feed on itself, and a momentum can be established that will draw us down into discouragement. It feeds on itself. But the opposite is also true. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if you'll turn there, please, Paul talks about this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on the good around you, including in people and situations. And this means that we are to look for the good. And there is usually some bright side in most situations and people. Now, we can imagine and we know of very difficult situations involving death and disease and other problems. And we can say, what good can there be there? But brethren, these things happen for a purpose. And yes, there is good even in that, because of God's purpose in working with us. And the fact that trials and difficulties help us to develop. And we develop when we're put in those situations. And God helps us. But brethren, what we see around us now is all temporary. All of it. All of it. Me up here, my physical body, your physical body, this building, all of this, the United States, everything is all temporary. What's eternal is what God is doing within us. We need to focus on that, because we can get help, we can get caught up in the here and the now, and we can become discouraged, and we can lose sight of our vision of the future. And we can become negative. And as I said, that negativity can build and build and build and build a momentum. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about something that directly applies to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Again, a very familiar scripture. But we need to be reading these things, brethren. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, does not rejoice in the suffering and the sins of others, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But brethren, love bears all things, and it thinks no evil. If we're having difficulty with negativity, we need to consider if we're having difficulty with love for others and for our God. And I include myself. Because love greatly helps us to focus on the positive. Ask God to help you to love Him and to love others more deeply. And you will be more positive in your outlook. Brethren, we have so much to be positive about. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, let's turn there. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, our forerunner, the one who created us and the entire universe. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants us to be in His family. He wants to give us the kingdom. His desire is for each one of us to be in His family, each one of us, because He deeply loves you and me and every human being. And He will help us. And we'll talk more about that next time. He will help us. Back to Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there. I mentioned that Romans was a very encouraging book, or that chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." All things will work out in the end. They will. God wants us to be in His kingdom. And all things will work together for good, even if we can't see how right now. In verse 18 of the same chapter, he writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I think in Indianapolis I said 1,000 years from now, but that may be right at the end of the millennium. So let's say 10,000 years from now, just to make sure we get past all of that. Brethren, where we will be then, compared to what we have now, will be just unbelievable. There is no comparison. And what we had to go through now and being prepared for that will be have been so worth it as we look back, because we'll have glory with God and we will have eternal life and we will no longer have a physical body and all the suffering that that subjects us to and all the limitations. The glory that will be revealed within us will put all of that to shame. That's what we have to look forward to. In verse 31 of this same chapter, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If the God of the universe that has always existed, that we cannot really fathom in our mind, who has power beyond our comprehension, who can design at the molecular level, at the atomic level, and beyond. We can't even comprehend that, brethren, when we go smaller and smaller and smaller, just like we can't comprehend the size of the universe, because we can't compare it to anything. It is so vast and so huge. It's not a grain of sand in the ocean. It is the universe itself is far greater than that in comparison to us. This God, brethren, is for us. He wants you to make it. We have so much to be positive about. And we'll talk some more about this next time, about God helping us. All things will work out in the end if we truly love God and truly love others, and we humble ourselves before Him. If we stay close to God and all that that entails, His will be done. It will be done. We need to make sure that our will is synchronized with His will. We need, brethren, to ask God to help us to really believe in your heart that all things will work out in the end, even if we can't see how right now. To not focus on the negative, but on the positive, and to build positive momentum. Ask God to help you in this way. So in conclusion, discouragement is a condition that we must battle and overcome in order to endure in our journey to sonship in God's family. Left to develop to fruition, discouragement can cause us to drift away from God and eventually to go off track in our journey, which is exactly what Satan wants to happen to us. Be aware of his devices and influences, and consider the possible use of those devices in situations that you may find yourself in. Remember that you have a limited perspective. You and I have a limited perspective compared to God. And we have weaknesses, proclivities, and sins in our life that can lead us astray in our thinking, in our discernment, in our judgment. Involve God in these situations to help you to see clearly what His will is in those situations and how you should handle them. Make sure, brethren, that you have internalized God's law and the truth in your life, that it is truly written upon your heart, because it'll be a spiritual anchor within you that will steady you and hold you when you face horrible circumstances that can cause you to want to give up and to quit and to walk away. And always try, with God's help, to focus on the positive, not the negative, which can build upon itself in either the positive or the negative direction. We have so much to be positive about. And what lies beyond is brighter and better than we can imagine. It truly is. Well, brethren, I hope you will think about these four tools that will help us, with God's help, to battle discouragement. And next time we will look at three more tools as well. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.